Well, good morning once again. Thank you, Scott, for the communion focus and focusing our heart on the Lord and on the gospel. Go ahead and open up your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we continue our study here of these six responsibilities that we have in our relationship with God that the Apostle Paul is laying out. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 22. And like I said, we've been looking at these six responsibilities that we have in our relationship with God that Paul lays out. It's pretty basic. He lays it out to a newer church, a young church, wanting them to understand about their relationship with God and have some certain kind of things. It's like what Scott said today. Boy, we got to keep the gospel central in our heart and mind all the time, what God has done in our life through the faith in Christ and the new life that we have in Christ. These are central like that, our responsibilities. Can you pull out your outlines also? I'm going to have you write a few things down on that. And if you look at your outline, the front side of your outline is just about what we've covered so far. Those are the first four responsibilities. We won't look at any of those today. We're going to just dig right into the backside. So turn your outline over to the back. And on the backside of the outline, this is our focus for this morning. The fifth responsibility that we have in our relationship with God is to honor God's word. I'll dig into the scripture in verse 20 and give you an explanation of why God is saying that in his word, that's a responsibility that we have. It's an action that we have, actually. It's not really an attitude, it's an action. We'll dig into that a little bit more, but that we are to honor God's word. Like I said earlier in the service, you want the Bible to be more than something that you just admire, or you want it to be what God has intended it to be. All of us really do. It's the desire of our new life in Christ, and it's to be the word of life for you. You want to see the power of God's word work in your life. Who here wants to see the power of God's word work in their life? You know, so as we honor God's word, that's what happens. You can give testimonies. I thought about maybe doing that, but I might do that next week in the ministry celebration. Once you come up here and some of you guys share with us, you know, how the truth of God's word, believed, trusted, acted upon, God used it in your life to transform something, to restore a relationship, to give you hope in the midst of a storm, to those different kind of things. This is God speaking to our lives. This is a relationship we have with God. And it's important for us to understand how the power of God's word works in our life to transform our soul, to transform the way we live. It's one of the main purposes or desires you have in honoring God's word is to change life, a life of growth. Let's begin by reading verses 16 through 22, then I'll help us understand what the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 20. You'll be blessed by that and be encouraged by that, and then we'll dig into the implications of this truth that we look into and see the application also. Look with me, he says this, verse 16, chapter 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We've covered those. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, examine everything carefully, hold fast to which is good, abstain from every form of evil. The last commands here from verse 19 on, these last commands are very direct, very specific. They're standalone commands. Right? They're commands of God. They're standalone. Do not quench the spirit. Stands alone. Don't do that. It stands alone. They're connected in a sense, but it's not from one to one to one like that, and you need to understand one to understand another. They're standalone. And a standalone command in the scripture here, it says, do not despise prophetic utterances. Like I said, these are about actions, choices, more than they are attitudes. Actions in your relationship with God. Decisions in your heart and mind. God wants you to make a decision in your heart and mind. Do not despise prophetic utterances. He wants you to make a decision in your heart and mind that you're not going to quench the Holy Spirit. You're not going to hinder the Holy Spirit's work in your life for him to make you more Christ-like, as we looked at last week. It's a choice. It's something in your mind. It's something you do. It's an action. Yes, part attitude, but it's an action. We make a choice. We make choices in our life. And God wants this one here. It's like when he says, examine everything. That's a choice what you do. Are you going to look at everything in life? Are you going to have any discernment in life? Are you going to discern anything? Or is it just, I didn't really examine that. I just kind of, and then God says, and then that's another command, hold fast to which is good. It's written like this, to the good hold fast to. That's a command of God. It's a choice and an action. And to what's evil, what's not God, what's sin to abstain from. It's very simple, very direct. And we need to hear it that way. God wants us to hear it that way. And with verse 20, it gets all over the place in the evangelical church, but it's pretty simple what it says. It's pretty definitive what it says. It's not confusing. Sometimes we get confused by words like prophetic utterance, but that's what verse 20 says. It says, do not despise prophetic utterances. So what's that mean? God wants us to know what it means, not what somebody says or what it feels like or whatever. He wants us to know. That's why he wrote it in Greek and he put it in grammar, because you can't really change grammar or Greek. You know, you can't change language. You know, grammar means something, right? If it has a pronoun to it, it means you, his, whatever. I mean, grammar means something. And so that's how you understand that sometimes that's beyond what we're thinking about, that kind of thing. But that's part of what God has gifted me and equipped me to do, is to be able to understand what God is saying in things like this. Paul has in mind here, I want you to write this down, supremacy of Scripture. That's what he has in mind. That's what he has in mind. He has in mind the revelation of God. That's what he has in mind. He's talking to a church, talking to you and me and all that. He says, don't despise Scripture. Don't despise the revelation of God. He's speaking about our actions towards God's revelation, towards God's truth, towards God's word, towards what God has said, whether spoken or written. That's what he's talking about. The word despise means to downgrade, to consider as nothing, or to consider with contempt. We don't want to do that. That's what he's saying. You don't want to get there in your heart and mind. You don't want to consider God's word as nothing or downgrade it or consider it with contempt. That's the way the false teachers, the soldiers, the Herod, you know, when he put them on the cross, that's how they treated Christ. That's how they treated the Lord Jesus Christ in their fallen state. That he was what he declared himself to be. They said, we deal with you contempt. We don't think you're anything you think you are. We don't think you who you are, you say you are. You're not all that you are. And so what I want to get to in that is God is saying, don't treat in your heart and mind the actions about your life that you kind of treat God's word as like, it's not really a big deal. We don't want to go there. That's not what God wants in the life of a believer. That's just what Paul is saying. It's important. You don't want to downgrade, consider with contempt the word of God. So Paul is saying, do not act like what God has said means very little or nothing. The word prophetes in the Greek is translated prophetic utterances. Can be translated prophecies. You could write prophecies in there. You could write prophet in there. It's the same word, different noun forms and the verb form. Our minds, when we think of this word prophecies, let's just take that. Every one of you in the room, when you thought about prophecies, you thought about things predicted by God in the future, didn't you? That's not what that word means. That's what you heard what it means. That's what people have said what it means. That's what in our mind we what it means. Yes, does prophecies mean that? At times they do. But that's not what Paul is using it here for. And I don't have time to go through all the scripture to show you the definitive truth on that. But let me give you some things to think about. And our minds go to even the idea of a prophet. What's a prophet? Where does your mind go? It goes to a prophet. It's a prophet that foretells something that God's going to do in the future. Yeah, sometimes, but very little. Ezekiel was a prophet. Isaiah was a prophet. They didn't talk about everything in the future all the time. They talked about what God was wanting to say them right there and now. That's what the word means. It's somebody that tells us what God has said. That's what a prophet is. Sometimes it's future. Let me help you understand this. That's not what Paul is referring to. He's not referring to some prophecy, some future thing. Don't despise that people talk about the things in the future. That's not what he's talking about at all. Grammar doesn't let us do that. Greek doesn't let us do that. Listen to the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament. It says about the word prophetes. There's a tendency in a number of languages. This is the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament. Very great source. Wise people wrote this a long time ago. Keep updating it. It's based on Semitic domains, the Jewish domains. There's a tendency in a number of languages to translate prophetes only in the sense of one who foretells the future. But foretelling the future was only a relatively minor aspect of the prophet's function. It goes on to say in the New Testament times, the focus was upon the inspired utterances proclaimed on behalf of and on the authority of God. According to many languages, it's inappropriate to translate this word, one who speaks for God. So Paul says, hey, don't despise what God has to say. And that would make sense in the commands that are rapid fire here about our life. Let me tell you, one of the most important things in your relationship with God, Lord, speak to my life through your word, and let me listen. Let me hear what you have to say. Let me apply it to my life. Because you know what? God speaks. He spoke through the life of Jesus Christ. He spoke the love of God, the truth of God, the way of God, the hope of God, the reality of God. He speaks to parents about their life. He speaks to marriages about their life. He speaks to kids about growing up and what your purpose and plan is. He speaks through his word. He talks to us through his word. It's the revelation of God. This is how he talks to us. And so how you know what he has to say, you hold it up to God's word and say, yeah, that's what God would say. Because he affirms it in his word. Now, you know, God speaks to our hearts, right, all those things. But you get a lot of people that talk about God said this, this, and that. And you go, well, it's not in his word that he says these kind of things this way to go. Well, He's still giving prophetic utterances. No, he's not. He wrote it all down. He's done. Period. Okay? That's biblical. That's theology. That's the way God told us in the Word of God to understand and to apply it. Now, when Paul wrote this, we would understand, right? It's the third book of the New Testament, right? We would understand. People would come along and say, here, I got a message for you today. Let an unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth that's not for such of an that's not used for edification and forgiving of grace to another person. I want to teach you on that today. And they were like, whoa, that's incredible. It's not Ephesians, it's Ephesians 4:29 and written yet. It's a prophetic utterance. It's to hear they're coming in, and God has told them in their heart and mind what he wants them to learn. They're still writing it. It's written now, guys. And God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, keeps what I'm to preach, any preacher is to preach, according to what God has said. Is this connecting with you today? This is to help you and guide you and guard you. This is our world today. And what they say is God is doing, and all that is, we need protected from it. Deuteronomy 18:18 says this. God says, I will raise up a prophet, and I'll put my words into his mouth, and he shall speak of them what I have commanded. The Apostle Paul did that as an apostle. I do that as a preacher of God's word. Because I preach this. He didn't put anything into my mind. He told me, understand what that has to say. He said, because that's it. That's the revelation of God. That's it, Ken. Understand this, teach it, preach it, share with it, so they understand what God says. Because I speak. And they need to know what I have to say. Now, obviously, when Paul wrote this at the beginning, that still wasn't done yet. It's done. And that's how we were governed. And we say what God has to say. God says, rejoice always. God says, pray without ceasing. God says, in everything, give thanks, for it's the will of God for you in Christ. He says, don't quench the work of the Holy Spirit in your sanctification in your life. That's what he says. The Complete Word Study, the Dictionary of the New Testament, another great resource, tells us this on prophetes. It means to tell forth God's message. A prophet is a proclaimer of one who speaks the counsel of God with the clearness, energy, and authority which springs from the conscience of speaking in God's name and having received a direct message from him to deliver. Mine's indirect. I read it in the Bible. Theirs was direct. That's done. I'm going to harper on this and stay on this because your world and the enemy is proclaiming like that. That's not true. I get the indirect message from God. I read the Word of God where we're in the text, understand what he has to say, and communicate it. And that's how we hear God speak. That's how we hear God speak to our lives about everything in our life. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to minister to our lives. The Complete Word Study Dictionary goes on to say, as prophetess in the New Testament, is not primarily one who foretells things to come, but one who has been taught of God, speaks out his will to others. Isaiah did it, Jeremiah did it, Ezekiel did it, teachers in the New Testament did it. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says this, listen to the word of God, Paul wrote, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Prophesies, that's the same word. He's not talking about one who tells something about the future. He says one who, having been taught by God, speaks out God's will, God's way, God's truth, God's word. He speaks to men for their edification, exhortation, and consolation. Telling you what might happen in the future or what could happen in the future or what I believe happened in the future or even God saying that is not the edification or consolation or exhortation for men. That word means that he tells forth the truth of God's word. hopefully in my, and that's, I went enough. I worked on this and I dug into all of this, and what I wrote out on and my study of all of this would have took me about 2.5 hours to explain to you all. I don't say that to anything other than, yeah, this is important to understand and dig into, because God wants us to understand what this text is talking to us about. Like I said, Paul wrote this back when it wasn't written down. So they were saying it the first time. Now it is. All that God has to say, all of his revelation to us is in the scriptures. That's how we're to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Don't treat with contempt. Do not disregard what God has said. Honor God's word. Listen, when the scripture speaks of how you're to honor your marriage, or how you're to honor a relationship, or how you're to honor, love God, or how you're to love the lost, or how you're to, when the scripture tells you about your pursuit in this life or your purpose in the life, when the Bible speaks to you about your attitude and your actions and your thoughts about life in the church or your life all together, or your walk with Christ or your obedience or your hope or your contentment or your joy, when the word of God talks to you and speaks to you about these kind of things of where your contentment, hope, joy, obedience, where they're at and when they're found as God's word speaks to our lives, you're not to despise or treat with contempt what God has said. That's so important. That's so important. I mean, you just address in your own mind right now, how much honor do you give God's word and what it says? Do you hear it and apply it when you feel like somehow that's an encouragement to me? I come to church, I'm listening, I'm trying to find something in the Word of God, something in the service, something that props me up or does that kind of thing. That's not what this is. That's not what this is about. This is about God, the one that's created us, saved us, right? Created all things. It's about him speaking to our lives. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what you're dealing with. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows exactly your struggle. He knows exactly what you need to hear. It's about whether you want to listen. He knows your heart, he knows your mind, he knows your struggle, he knows your sin. That's why forgiveness, God, in Christ Jesus is so incredible. Because he forgave us, because he knows what you're thinking this week. He knows that negative thing you had, or that selfish thing you had, or that thing you doubted in. He knows all of those things. He's here, he's in our life, he wants to talk to us through his word, he wants to guide and lead us. And he never uses the word loser. Only you do. Beloved child of mine, hear me, is what he says. He's our God. You need to hear what he has to say. Do you know when you don't have the true meaning of the scriptures, what God has said, you don't have the scriptures? You have man's opinion. That's not going to help. I don't want man's opinion. I want to dig deep. I want to know what God has to say. I want it to be the truth of what he has to say, regardless of what it makes me feel like, regardless of what my flesh feels, regardless of what anything. I don't want to put any governor on it. God, I just want to know what you have to say and let you be you and speak to our lives. Look at your outline with me. So why should we not despise the scriptures? Why should we honor God's word? Couple of things here you want to look at with me. Why should we honor God's word? Two main things I want you to see. First, the character of Scripture. Could you just say, you know, if I ask you, you know, to write it down, here's the character of Scripture, here's the character of the Bible. This is the nature, the character of the Scriptures of God's word. First, it would be an essential character. God's word is authoritative. It's authoritative. You know what that means, right? It's got something to say about your life and about the way of life and about how you live it. Dads, are you authoritative in your home? Come on, give me a smile if you're authoritative in your home. You're telling them, nope, not doing that. Nope, 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 coming home, 9 o'clock. Nope, 9:30, you're in trouble. Are you authoritative in your words? Do they carry authority? If they don't, what happens? Come on, give me something, guys. What happens? You express your authority and say, no, you didn't honor dad or mom, because you defend mom too, in the things that we say. And so there's discipline in your life, because what we say has authority in your life. You know, and you're raising kids and you want them to respect authority. You're the child of God and he's your father. It's authoritative. It's authoritative. That's why it's important what it has to say. Isaiah 1:2 says, "Oh, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." When God speaks, and he speaks, you think it'd be wise to listen? Come on, smile at me. You think it'd be wise to listen? Right? This is important. Because if you don't, if you just kind of let it fall, it's like, oh, I don't like it. I don't agree with it. I don't want it. He's saying that you're despising the word of God. You're despising the one that saved you. You remember the commercial about E.F. Hutton? Come on, you guys. Some of you guys remember that commercial, right? Two guys are in the restaurant. The waitresses, waiters go around, clang, 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 all that kind of stuff. And the guy says, E.F. Hutton says, the whole restaurant stops, right? Because we want to hear what E.F. Hutton says, because he gives good advice on what stocks to buy. God speaks. Man, would we want to just shut up and hear? I mean, that's E.F. Hutton. It's just about temporal money. We're talking about eternity and hope and love and joy and peace and kindness and the sanctification of God and about life and the world. What's my actions toward that? That's what Paul's saying. We can say attitude. Oh, I love the God's word and attitude. It's about the actions, guys. That's what he's talking about. Matthew 4, when Satan tempted Jesus. Let me move that pen or I'll fall down. You guys be laughing at me. Jesus said, wait a minute, Satan. Scripture says, God says. Scripture's authoritative. Secondly, Scripture's infallible and inerrant. Turn your Bible to Psalm 19 with me again. And I'm going to just move along here, okay, because I'm just going to move right along through these things because there's such an encouragement to just hear them. The Word of God is infallible and inerrant. Turn your Bible to Psalm 19. We'll look at verses 7 through 9. This is the Word of God declaring about His Word is. Infallible means that collectively, totally, comprehensively, it misses nothing, makes no mistakes, that Scripture is flawless. The world you live in says no. Half of the church that claims Christ says no. They don't listen to God's Word. They don't listen to what God has to say. Inerrant means that there are no mistakes, no errors in the original autograph, that God's word is pure, always true. Listen to what God declares about the Scriptures. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." If his word isn't infallible and inerrant, he just declaimed it was, so God's a liar. Did you hear what he said? Scripture is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true. God said that. It's authoritative. Anybody says anything else, tell them, you're wrong. That's what you tell them. There's no opinion that you get to have. There's not this unity that we have when somebody draws down the Word of God and says, well, it's that. No, you're wrong. God's Word says it is infallible and inerrant. And don't you ruin who God is to me. That's what the church needs to do in this world today. We don't accept people like, God didn't say that. Sexual immorality is really a sin, whether you want to call it anyone or these or that. Tell them you're wrong. That's what God wants us to do. Because you're despising the Word of God when you say something like that. And when you allow it in your heart and mind, when you just say, well, just for the sake of so we can be, you're despising the Word of God. You see why Paul wrote this? For the same attack of what we're being attacked with right now. We cannot despise the Word of God. It's too important. It's about Christ. It's not about us. It's not about being liked or disliked or getting along. Because we only get along in the Word of God, in the truth. It's infallible and inerrant. It's also sufficient and effective. Look at the same text. It's also sufficient and effective. Look at it. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Did you hear? Scripture restores the soul, makes wise the simple. Do you know what simple means in the Hebrew there? Let me tell you. I'm glad you asked. Nobody asked me. It means open door. To those whose minds are an open door, they don't know what to let in, what to let out, what to keep out, what to throw out. Nothing stays permanently. In Arkansas, they call it everything goes in one ear and out the other. That's what they call it. Those people, God says, the word of God will make you godly wisdom. You'll know what to hang on to, what to let go of, what to hold in, what to throw out. Your mind will be closed with truth. Scripture makes wise those who have an open door of mind. You could write liberal there, couldn't you? The word of God, Christ, is what closes the mind of false understanding of what reality is. That's what he just said. It's effective and sufficient to change a world, to change a culture, to change a lost person into a saved person. Scripture rejoices the heart in the new life in Christ. It enlightens your eyes. It brings endurance, faithfulness, and righteousness to our lives. It's sufficient and effective, and it's determinative. You know what that means? Your response to the Word of God is determinative of your eternal destiny. Scripture declares that Jesus is Lord and Savior and calls for repentance and faith in him. Your response to God's word determines your eternal destiny. It determines your spiritual condition. Your response to Scripture's guidance in every area of your life, every area. And your response to Scripture's, the truth of God's word, and to guide you in every area determines your spiritual condition. If you don't listen to it, recognize your spiritual condition. Why should we honor God's word? Why should we not treat Scripture with contempt? One, because of the character of the word of God. Second, because of the generous benefits of Scripture. Listen to the benefits of Scripture. It's the source of truth, divine truth. Jesus said to the Father, your word is truth. It's the only place divine truth exists. If I memorize God's word, then divine truth will exist in me as I memorize it and learn it, but it's the only place divine truth exists. In a world so confused about what is true, we have the benefit of what is true. We can't get upset with them that they're so confused about what is true, they don't even hear God's word, let alone make a choice to despise it. In the grace of God, you are able to hear the truth of God's word. So you can know truth. What's truth about life and what's truth about death and everything in between is in the word of God. It's of great benefit to the Christian. Next, Scripture is a source of happiness and blessedness. Proverbs 8:34 said, happy is the man who hears me. The word hear there isn't just that he heard. It's that same thing. It's here. I'll give you the illustration I always do. Whoever hears my voice right now, raise your right hand. If you did not raise your right hand, you didn't hear me. No, I did. I heard the words. No, you didn't hear me because you didn't obey what you heard. So you didn't hear the word of God. It's not about hearing the word of God. It's about hearing and responding to the word of God. That's the Greek word or the Hebrew word here of what hear means. And so happy is the man that hears the speaking of God's truth and responds to it, applies it to their new life. Happy is they. Luke wrote in chapter 6, verse 47 and 48, here, listen to what Luke wrote about what the words of Jesus said. Jesus said this. He said, everyone who comes to me and hears my words, same thing here, okay? This is not just, oh, I heard sounds today. Good song. Whoa. No, I heard I responded to what they had to say. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them. He puts it right in there, double force. I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock, and when the flood occurred and the torrent burst against the house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. That's blessed. That's what we are. We're blessed. He also said in Luke 11:28, Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. You're catching on with what we're talking about. John 15:11, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. He spoke unto them. They had need to believe it, trust it, act upon it, and then his joy was in them. There's so much I could say here, but the benefits of Scripture are that they are the source of truth. They're the source of happiness, joy, peace, contentment, hope, blessedness. Third, look at your outline. They're the source of victory over sin and temptation in a believer's life. They're the source, God's word, God's truth. Now, obviously, this is the Spirit of God working in our life, the Lord guiding and leading our life, but he takes his word, the power of his word, works in our life through our obedience or response to it, changes our life. It becomes the source of victory over sin and temptation in the believer's life. Psalm 119:9 says, how can anyone keep his way pure? What's it say? A little louder, help me. That's how you keep your way pure? Not wearing big boots so you don't step in anything? How can you guys, teenagers, look at me. How can you keep your way pure in the midst of this world that you live in and all that's going on you're trying to grow up in and all that's coming at you? God says, hey, you know what? Let the word of God guide your life. God says, I'll keep it for you. I'll guide it. What a promise ring. Dads, when you give the promise ring to your daughter and say, you know, I promise to be your protector and until God brings the person, say, you know what, and I'm doing it in unison with God and his truth because I'm going to teach it to you because you know what's going to protect you more than a dad with a shotgun? God's word. Spoken into a heart, believed, trusted to protect. This is all connected, isn't it? We all know this to be true. This church knows this to be true. We know this is the way it is. We recognize sometimes we don't honor it. We despise it. We get this. Verse 11, Psalm 19, your word I've treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Again, when Jesus was tempted. In Matthew 4 again, he said, hey, no, I will not go that way, Satan, for scripture says, this is true, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God's word says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. So all of you that are struggling with temptations think that your special circumstance of temptation, if God only knew it, he'd adjust his truth. No, there's none of you are special, okay? I'm not, you're not. This is common to man. It's all about flesh. It's all about self-gratification. It's all about lust. Listen to what God's word said. He said, God's faithful. And with the temptation, we'll provide a way of escape also so you'll be able to endure it. The way of escape is the truth of his word, isn't it? It's the roadmap. It's like, go this way. Our battle is not to despise it. You guys know that. That's why Paul said this. Last benefit of scripture, it's the source of growth, guidance, and hope. Obviously, Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We should give testimonies in our life about how real that is. I didn't know where to go, what to do, and I just trusted the Lord and he guided me. And I walked right out of the darkness. I got a few good ones. Because it's him, it's his word, it's about him, it's about a relationship with him. I can't see without him. How about you? Psalm 119, verse 16, Lord, sustain me according to your word. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. That's sanctification. Romans 15:4 says, through the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. We all know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, but just let me read it to you in the context of what we studied this morning and what God says about his word. He says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Take that in everything. You know what? God wants to equip you to be a husband, a father, a friend, a neighbor, a good worker. Ladies, all the things in your life, a testimony of Christ, all the things. Scripture, God's word, is the source of truth, the source of happiness and blessedness, the source of victory over sin and temptation, the source of growth, guidance, and hope. That was just quick today, guys. But the point is clear. Do not despise God's word. As we close, I want you guys to help me with something. We got a couple of minutes. Help me with something. Look at the bottom of your outline. So we don't want to despise God's word. The opposite, we want to honor God's word. Tell me how you honor God's word. You tell me. Somebody say something loud. Say, this is how you honor it. Read it. All right, you read it. What? How does it honor it? You know, I help me understand how reading it honors it. I just want to know from your heart. Okay, so you're obeying what you're reading, right? So you're listening, right? You're listening for God to talk to you. You're praying and you're listening for a response. You're reading God's word. You're wanting him to explain it or give you a word that applies in your life, right? Okay, good. How else do you honor God's word? Loving it. How do you love God's word? Tell me what that means, to love God's word. Who said that? Like your kids, huh? You love your kids, so you do things, you listen, you know, you want to help, you all that kind of stuff. It's loving it, so it's like, I want it. When you love it, you want it, right? Even when it's, oh, darn, he's dealing with something there. But I love him, and I love his word, so I want it to work in my life. Good. Well, how else? Memorize it? All right, what does memorization do? How does it honor God's word? You memorize it, you know. How does it help me understand how memorizing helps you honor God's word? To reflect on it, right? Because there it is. And then when you memorize it, right, you're in the middle of something. And here's how this works for me. And we're in the middle of something, and I am not speaking the right way that I am to my spouse. And God says, he'll bring Ephesians 4:29 up. But he brings those things up like, hey, can I ask you to love your wife like Christ loved you? Did he ever speak to you that way? He would have me reflect on something that's like, oh, he'll just bring it right there, right? So memorizing it. How else do you honor God's word? Submit to it. Because it's authoritative, huh? You agree and you submit because it's authoritative. Because God sees everything. He sees tomorrow. He sees a week from now. He sees eternity. And so if he spoke to you in his word about something in your life, He's wanting you to respond to what he had to say, right?
Help others see how to apply it to their life.
There you go. There's love thing again. And loving God's word, loving him, and how we love others. Help others to see how it applies to our life. That's honoring God's word, right? How about defend it? Anybody got that in their heart? Got to defend it? In a world that says it's not even defendable. It says everything. It says what anybody wants to say. It says what that church says, and this theology says, and that one says, and it's over here, and that kind of thing. I'm sorry to tell you, no, it doesn't. It doesn't. Now, I don't have it all right, and I don't got it all true, and I don't got it all nailed down. But we can't just let it say what anybody wants to say it says and gather together and say we worship God, and his word says whatever we want it to say, and it be everything it wants. No, that's not what we're to do. This is important, isn't it? This is really important. That's why Paul wrote it. You know, it's tremendously important for us to rejoice in the Lord. You guys would say that, right? And let's close with this. Tremendously important for us to have joy in the Lord, rejoice. It would be tremendously important for a Christian to talk to God about everything all the time, to pray, to lay it before the Lord. Tremendously important to in everything give thanks, have the heart of gratitude, because it's God's will for our life. And he wants us to be grateful. It's tremendously important for us to not stifle the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's tremendously important for us to honor God's word. We would say that. That's all Paul is saying. It's what we want. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word to us this morning. This is what it means. This is what you said. It doesn't mean anything else. It's what you wanted to say. You speak. This is what you want us to hear. This is how we're to apply it to our life. We're not to despise your word being taught, whether in word or in speech. We're not to view it in contempt. We're not to let our heart and our mind go, well, you know, I don't want that today. We do it. You're encouraging us to see that you don't want us to do that. And so you want to help us to apply it, to live it, to believe it, to trust it. You are who you say you are, and we are who you say we are. And by your grace and by your power, we've been given new life to live this life that you have called us to live from your word. Our desire is to embrace it. In Christ's name, amen.